Now time to listen to God's word. Paul is going to bring you God's word this morning, and Mike's then going to tell us all about it. Thank you.
Morning, everyone. Our reading today is from Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 18, which is on page 4 of the church Bibles. So that's Genesis chapter 2, starting from verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning and a warm welcome from myself. It's great to be together to worship and to hear from God. And please do keep your Bibles open there, Genesis 2. We are going to be flicking around the Bibles a bit this morning, and all the verses will be up on the screen, so that's a warning to the PowerPoint dudes as well to be on your toes. That's the word I'm looking for. But let's pray, shall we, as we come to God's word. Father God, we pray that you'll give us eager and attentive minds and hearts as we hear from you this morning, as we look at various parts of scripture and see how you want your people to work in the particular areas of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, our norm here at Cornerstone is to preach through books of the Bible or sections of books in the Bible. That's what we normally do Sunday by Sunday. And earlier this year, we were working our way through 1 Timothy. And we were looking at the first part of chapter 2, and part of that sermon had us thinking about church leadership. And how here, Paul was telling Timothy that only qualified men should undertake some leadership roles in a local church. Now, over the next week or so after that sermon, it became obvious that it would be good to talk a bit more about that whole area, because it was sort of just part of one sermon. And hence, we're going to have today's sermon. It's going to be a one-off. As ever, if you've got questions, please do ask them after the service. And in Bible study groups this week, we're going to be following up on what we're thinking about today as well. If you're here as a visitor or are new to Cornerstone, this topic of leadership in church and also in marriage is not something that we talk about a lot. In fact, this is the first time I've spoken just on church leadership on this topic for the first time in 13 years of ordained ministry. So it's not something we talk about a lot. The plan for the rest of the sermon is to look at a few biblical texts, to then briefly look at some objections that other Christians make to why they don't think male headship is applicable for today. And then we'll just think about how we try to work that out here at Cornerstone. Just three more introductory thoughts before we get going, though. Firstly, I and my fellow elders and the church trustees and many of us in our church are already convinced, I know, that the Bible teaches that in certain situations, the roles for men and women are different. Or to put it more concretely, many of us here don't think a woman should serve as a minister or an elder or a vicar in a local church. But here's the important thing. Whether you agree with that or not does not define whether you're a Christian or not. So, for example, an individual can be a genuine follower of Jesus But I also believe and practice that women can be vicars or ministers in the church. It's an area where genuine Christians do disagree. Here at Cornerstone, we are clear that what we believe and practice, that only men should serve as elders in our church, is part of our governing documents. But it's quite possible that there'll be people in our church family that might not agree with that. And they know they've been part of the church for the last number of years, and they know we don't bang on about this. And actually, week by week, we're focusing on loving and serving the Lord Jesus Christ together. And I, for one, am entirely comfortable with that. Secondly, in the Bible, there are two clear areas where men and women have different roles, where male headship is sometimes a short phrase that people put for it, where male headship is put into practice. One is in church leadership, and the other is in marriage, where a husband has the responsibility of lovingly leading his family. Now, we're going to touch on both areas today, but we will be focusing a bit more on church leadership. And then thirdly, today's sermon is going to be a bit more packed than usual. It's going to be a little longer than usual as well, so you're going to have to really concentrate, right? So I'll just warn you now. Give yourself a quick pinch if you need to do that. Well, that's enough of the introductory stuff. Let's get into our Bibles. And then first of all, the Bible's teaching. And Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, it should come up on the screen. And here it says, "So man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky and all the wild animals, but no, for Adam, no suitable helper was found." So here we have Adam in the wonderful Garden of Eden, but something is missing. A helper for Adam. And therefore, as we read earlier, God made Eve to be that helper to Adam. So here we are, right at the beginning of creation, before anything went wrong, before Adam and Eve turned their backs on God and sinned, before they did that, within marriage, we see the wife is to be a helper to her husband. And that's then picked up in various places across Scripture. But we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. You can turn in your Bibles if you want to, but it'll be on the screen as well. Ephesians 5 and verse 22, and there it says this: "Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour." And here we see this helper idea fleshed out a bit more, don't we? The husband is the head in the marriage. And there are plenty of other places we could turn to in Scripture to see the same idea expressed. Now, I know this goes massively against the grain of our culture today. But God wants Christian marriages to have a leader. And for that leader to be the husband. Now, to many ears, this sounds like awfully bad news for women. But in the very next verses in Ephesians chapter 5, God tells us that the husband should love his wife so much that he should be willing to die for her. This isn't a relationship dominated by power. It's dominated by love. And this doesn't mean that the husband is more important than the wife either. Early on in Genesis, beginning of Genesis chapter 2, men and women are both made in the image of God. They're of equal value and worth to God. But in marriage, they have different roles or different jobs, if you like. They're to work together side by side, complementing each other's strengths and weaknesses. So Christians for centuries have believed that husbands should be the head in marriages. And actually, Christians disagreeing with that is actually a relatively new thing. Let's be honest about something as well, though, because there is an ugly side to all of this. Sadly, male headship in marriage has been abused and misused at times. And that is terribly wrong and sinful. But that doesn't change the fact that our loving Heavenly Father knows what is best for Christian marriages. But then actually, elsewhere in the Bible, this isn't just applied to Christian marriages. And we're going to turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 3. And here, Paul is telling Timothy some qualifications for a leader in the church. "So now the overseer is above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperament, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. So here is Paul talking about qualifications for church leadership. And one of them is that the husband must manage his own family well. Why? Because a husband, and if kids come along as well, a dad, they must be able to manage their own family well if they're going to have a chance of leading a church family well. A human family and a church family, they're not exactly the same, but competence in family life is an indicator of that they could be considered for church leadership. And Paul's already said this to Timothy, actually. And therefore, the implication there is actually, even before we read the next bit, the implication actually is, ooh, is it men who should be church leaders, if that's the case? But then Paul's already said that in chapter 2 and verse 11. We're told this. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. Now here, this is the Christian faith and not marriage that is in focus. Women are not to teach or have authority over men. And as a result, the Christian church for centuries have only allowed men to serve in the primary leadership roles within church, where there's teaching and authority. Now again, let me say this loud and clear, it doesn't make men more important than women. Same value, same worth to God, but different jobs. You know, we wouldn't say that the guy who empties our wheelie bins is any less valuable as a person than someone else who serves in our community as a doctor. They're both equally valuable. Oh, they should be treated that way, because they are. Whether everybody thinks that, that's a whole different matter, but they should be. But they have different jobs. Now again, there are many churches today which allow women to serve as ministers or area or even national church leaders. But again, it's really we've got to be clear about this. This is actually a relatively recent change. Changes that I believe are going against the teaching of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, before we go any further, there's some other important biblical evidence that we need to consider. And that is the fact that across the Bible, we see in a number of places women serving in areas of leadership. We could look at a whole number of examples. We've got time to just look at two. Think back of Esther in the Old Testament, a young lady who unexpectedly finds herself queen in a land far away from her homeland. A young lady who courageously, she puts her life literally on the line to stop the brutal murder of the Jews in her time. Her name was Esther. She led, and she led both men and women. Or we could turn our mind to Priscilla in Acts chapter 18. And in Acts chapter 18, we get told of a chap called Apollos. And he's arrived in a city called Antioch, and he's been telling people about Jesus, which is a great thing. But he was getting a few things wrong. So Aquila and his wife Priscilla, they explained to him, quote, the way of God more accurately. Here is Priscilla teaching and teaching a man. So when it comes to church leadership, it's clear from Scripture that some leadership teaching roles should only have men serving, but there are some leadership or teaching roles that women can be serving in as well and should be involved in as well. It's not a straightforward picture, and we need to be honest about that, and we'll come back to this a bit later. But for now, I hope we can see there is a strong biblical basis for husbands to be the head in marriages under Jesus, to only serve, and for men under certain situations to serve as the head of local churches. Now, we're going to think a bit what that looks like in practice in Cornerstone in a bit, but it's only fair that I mention some of the objections that other Christians have to this understanding, because there are lots of Christians who do not agree with this. So our second point this morning, objections to male headship. Now, whole books have been written on this, and on this whole area, so I can only give you a brief taste. But in my mind, there's a number of objections. Some, I think, are pretty weak objections, and some are stronger or better objections. Now, I don't know about you, but actually the objections I hear most of all are the ones I'm going to spend most time on, or I'm going to talk about, but actually I think often are the weaker ones, to be honest. One such argument, which I think is quite weak, goes like this. The Bible was written at a time which was just reflecting the culture of the time it was written. And therefore the whole male headship thing, whether in marriage or in church, as we think about it today, we should take that into account, and because our culture is different, we don't have to do it anymore. But let's just look again at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to be a teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. But Adam was formed first, then Eve. You see what Paul's reason is for male headship there? It's before Adam and Eve even sinned. It was back at the beginning of creation. This has nothing to do with culture. This is foundational. And actually the same goes for marriage, as we just saw in Genesis chapter 2, as it was read earlier. This isn't something that changes over time, but was part of God's good design for his world from day one. And actually, then another thing as well, Jesus and his followers, actually, they were radical in terms of how they treated women. Women were treated, they were treated awfully in Jesus' day. He befriended them, he loved them, he took them under his wing. In fact, do you know what? The Bible tells us that in marriage, when it comes to sexual relationships, husband and wife should consent to each other before they have sex. You know, when Britain brought that into law, only 40, 50 years ago. You know, I mean, the Bible was nearly 2,000 years ahead of the British legal system. Jesus and his followers treat women radically well. So, when it comes to this culture argument, whether it's going back to the foundation of Genesis, or actually if you just look at how women, Jesus and the disciples teach women, I think the culture argument is weak. The Bible's foundations for male headship is in creation. Another popular counter argument is found in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. Please put that up. So here it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then we carry on with that little bit of the reading we had earlier. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. Now, some people say because of verse 21, which says submit to each other, that means husbands should submit to their wives and wives should submit to their husbands. And we need to understand the words that follow in another way, in a way which fits with verse 21. It's as if verse 21 is the headline and everything else is sort of the bit of the detail which we need to understand in the light of verse 21. But again, I think this is weak because Paul goes on to speak about not just marriage, submission in marriage, but he goes on to speak about children obeying their parents and employees or slaves obeying their masters or their employers. Now, if I had time, I could talk about lots of caveats about those statements, but those are generally what they are saying. But I hope you can see where I'm going here. I don't think any sensible person would, in normal circumstances, suggest that parents should submit to their young children. I know in my family, it would be mayhem. And my children aren't even that young anymore. So verse 21, and it's submission to each other. I can't understand how that can be an overriding principle that cancels all other forms of submission, whether that be in family life or at work or even in marriage. I think instead verse 21 needs to be understood in a different way in the light of those following verses. As in, all people will find themselves submitting to some other people in different spheres of life. I'm the head in my family, but I submit to my bishop. I find myself in two different places, and that's going to be the case for lots of people. And I think that's the way verse 21 should be understood in the context of what of Ephesians. So, there's that one. And then lastly, this is the argument I hear most often, and actually I think is the weakest one, and Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Here it says this, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And the argument goes, look, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Therefore, you can't have a difference between men and women in marriage and church leadership. Well, let's just read from a couple of verses before, verse 26. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. God is telling us that any sort of person can be a child of God through faith in Jesus. Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, any type of person can be a Christian. And that is just fantastic news, because for us, it means it doesn't matter what you've done in your past, where you've come from, your gender, your social status, or anything like that. If you come to Jesus in repentance and faith, you belong to him. And therefore, we then belong to each other. And that's fantastic news. It's a brilliant verse. But it's got nothing to do with marriage or church leadership, and everything to do with salvation. I hope you can see that's obvious. Now, this is often pointed out to people who use the argument from Galatians chapter 3. And sadly, my experience anyway, has been that they just don't listen. And they still carry on using Galatians chapter 3 as a so-called biblical argument to get rid of male headship. And I just don't think that's fair. I fear what that shows for some people is that they're more interested in trying to win the argument than they are in trying to listen to God and what he has to say in Scripture. And that's not a healthy place to be. Now, there are better arguments that interact with the Bible around this whole area of headship. I'm just going to mention one briefly. Back in Ephesians chapter 5, one such argument when it's talking about women should submit to their husbands and husbands should love their wives and are willing to die for them. The idea there is that Paul is highlighting failings which are common amongst husbands and wives, but that he isn't setting up forever roles between husbands and wives. Now, I'm not convinced of that for a number of reasons, but it is important to note it is trying to take the text more seriously than some of those other ones I've just mentioned. Now, there are lots of better arguments, but they don't often come up in normal conversation, to be honest. The ones I often hear are the ones I've already mentioned. And those better ones are often quite a lot more nuanced and a little bit more tricky to get your heads around. I'll be sending out the church email this week, and in that I'll put in a couple of recommendations of books if you'd like to look into this more deeply. And as I say, ask questions afterwards in Bible studies this week as well. Now, when you meet a Christian who doesn't agree with male headship, who use these types of arguments, or some of these arguments, they broadly fall into two groups. Group one, they are Christians who take the Bible very seriously and have come to a conclusion that the idea of male headship, with whether in marriage or church, is not biblical. Now, I would disagree with them, but as I said earlier, such people are still brothers and sisters in Christ. They're still Christians. They believe the gospel, and God's word is hugely important to them. And I've met people like that. I know people like that. But then there's another group, which I'll call group two. And these people call themselves Christians, and they disagree with male headship. And at first glance, they look like group one. But in reality, they're only paying the Bible lip service. That when push comes to shove, they don't really care what this book has to say. They just want women to be church leaders or to not have to have male headship. And basically, they have their plan, and it's up to God to get on board with their plan. Now, ultimately, such thinking, I don't think, is Christian at all. Now, when you meet somebody who might not agree with male headship, to begin with, you might have no idea whether they're group one or group two. Don't make an assumption. Next, so we've had the Bible teaching, we've had some objections, and then finally some implications for church life. And here I'm going to focus on church leadership. Headship in marriage does come up more frequently in the Bible, because it's in a number of places in the New Testament, and so it does come up a bit more frequently. So I'm just going to consider church leadership. And it's important for a church that believes in male headship and church life to try to be faithful to all parts of Scripture that speak into this area. Therefore, it's entirely appropriate. In fact, I would go much further than that. I would say it's entirely necessary for qualified Christian women to be involved in church leadership and Bible teaching, whilst at the same time ensuring that ultimate human responsibility in a local church remains with qualified men. Now, as churches try to work out what this looks like, you might see slightly different variations, and we'll be looking at a bit more of those in our Bible study groups this week. But just so you know what we do here at Cornerstone, our pastor, that's myself, and our elders, who are responsible for church leadership, for spiritual leadership in our church, we believe they have to be men, and that's what we practice. However, they are ably supported by other trustees who can be men or women. Our trustees, their primary focus is governance, so whether that's finance, safeguarding, and other legal stuff. But at the same time, the elders, when it comes to significant spiritual matters, will consult with them as well. We want to hear other voices. We want to hear the voices of godly women. When it comes to our Sunday services, preaching is done only by men, and our services are primarily led by our elders. But we do have other people, and sometimes that is a woman, occasionally leading a service too. When we think of our Bible study groups during the week, I lead one Bible study group, and Jill, you can guess it in the name for those of you who don't know, she's a lady, and she leads another Bible study, but at the moment that is just for women. But I'm very open in the future for other Bible study groups to be led by either men or women. And that's groups which are mixed with men and women in them. So I would be entirely comfortable with that. And then just to complete the picture, our serving teams, the leaders of those, again, are both men and women who serve in that role. Now, I'm not suggesting how we do things fits the Bible perfectly, but I hope you can see we're trying to put into practice what we see in Scripture. Male headship, but at the same time, women involved in lots of parts, so many parts of church life, including in leadership as well. Our time has gone, but just four quick things as we close. When Christians believe that men and women have particular roles within marriage or church leadership, it's often referred to as male headship. Or another word that you might hear is that someone is complementarian. And I just say that because you might come across, it's not a word that we use lots here, but it's just a word that you might come across. And when someone uses that word complementarian, it's talking about a difference between men and women in our areas, because men and women have different characteristics, which often complement each other. And that's why that word is sometimes used. So just so you're aware, sometimes people might use that word. And even though I don't think women, number two, even though I don't think men and women should be leading churches as ministers or a pastor, I do want to treat it as a secondary issue. And therefore, I have worked alongside ordained women in other churches at various points in my ministry, and will be willing to do so in the future. This is often not comfortable for everyone, but it is worth it if it can be made to happen, because it is the gospel that unites us. Thirdly, sometimes women, in reality, are looked down upon or mistreated in the odd church that believes in male headship. Let me be clear, that is terrible. Just here, we do not tolerate racism with our church family. Well, similarly, we do not tolerate women being treated poorly in any way either. We hope you never see or experience anything like that, or even catch a whiff of a woman being spoken about or treated in any way other than being a precious child of the living God. But if you do, please, please do say something. And then lastly, let us be confident in God's words and God's goodness. God knows us better than we know ourselves. He is our good Heavenly Father who longs to give us good things. And therefore, male headship, properly and biblically understood and practiced, is good. We've got a good God who gives us good things and tells us good things to manage our lives. Now, and we can be tempted to feel ashamed in our culture, because our culture really goes against what we believe here. And yes, there are times we need to be careful, but let's not be ashamed of our Lord and our God and his perfect ways. He really does know what is best for his children, for you and me. Let's pray. Father God, throughout the centuries, culture has often disagreed with you on various things. And what we've been thinking about this morning is just one of those areas where our culture disagrees with us today. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give us confidence, that you would know best. Help us to be willing to take any flak that comes our way because we're following and serving you. But also help us to be wise and loving to each other. May our church family be always a place where both men and women are truly valued by each other, by our church, because we know we're truly valued by you. May there never be a sense of anybody feeling second class in our church family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.